What a blessing it is. And we don't realize the extent of it, really. Never will in this life, but what a blessing it is to be in a place where this gospel is preached. The gospel of how God saves the sinner, not based on what the sinner does, whether he calls it with the help of God, or ever how he explains it to you. But what a blessing it is to know that we're saved by grace alone. We're saved by what Christ did, what he did alone, his perfect obedience to God's law. God requires perfection. And this is what Christ did as he walked this earth. Not only that, but he went to the cross. And he shed his precious blood. That blood whereby God justifies a sinner. We're justified by his blood. Justified before God. God imputes righteousness to all those that come to him by faith. This faith we're going to talk about this morning, this faith that Abraham had, the same faith Abraham had, we have. He's our spiritual father. And the title of our message, as you can see, is Children of the Promise. It's taken from Romans chapter 9, 6 through 8. And what I do and what I've been doing for quite a while is I'm delivering messages in the book of Romans. And verse by verse, and we're in chapter 9, beginning at verse 6 this morning. But what a blessing it is. That God has bestowed upon us, that we can hear this gospel, and especially for those who believe it from the heart. I'm going to begin by start reading verse 6 here in Romans 9, if you'll follow along. Paul, and of course, Paul wrote this book here. This book of Romans, and this is a letter that's sent to the church at Rome. And he couldn't make that trip, so he sent a letter to this church at Rome. And as we've seen before in earlier chapters and everything, Paul has made it clear how we're justified before God, and that's based on Christ's righteousness alone, not based on your works. He made all that clear, and of course, he was an Israelite. These Jews were kinsmen according to the flesh with Paul. He was a Jew by nature. That's what he was born in. And these questions come up. The questions come up about their lineage. They were children of Abraham, they looked to, and also their circumcision and all these things. These privileges that they were given as a nation, as God had made a covenant with them. This covenant that he made with them, that what should have happened, and all these things that within this covenant, these pictures and types and systems that he set up for the children of Israel, they should have seen Christ in them. They should have seen. Into all these pictures and types that they should have seen Christ and should have seen that salvation is by him alone, but they went about, as it were, by works of law, thinking that salvation was conditioned on them in some way. And also they always trusted that they were children of Abraham. Well, this morning as we begin here, beginning at verse 6, it says, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, because God had promised to save all Israel. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are accounted for the seed." Paul had shown his genuine love for the nation Israel, his kinsmen according to the flesh. We saw that back in verse 3. He had expressed his sincere desire for their salvation, but he refused to compromise the gospel. He refused to compromise the truth to include them in this salvation. Now, Paul answers a question concerning the salvation of Israel, this nation. As stated before, this question rose from the fact that God had promised to save all Israel, according to Isaiah 45:17, which reads, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation." Also in Isaiah 45:25, "In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." And in Jeremiah 23:5-6, says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Of course, this is speaking of Christ. God says through the prophet Jeremiah that in the days of the Messiah, or Christ, the righteous branch, the reigning king, not only the people of the Jews, or God's elect among them, but all of God's elect, all of spiritual Israel, who truly embrace Christ and confess him, they all shall be saved from all their sins. That's a promise. The nation Israel as a whole, down through all the ages, rejected God's gospel and rejected Christ when he was among them. The nation as a whole today rejects Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. They still look for the Messiah to come in the future. If God promised to save all Israel, and yet the majority of the nation perished in unbelief, and we saw that as they wandered in the wilderness 40 years, most of them died in unbelief. And even today reject the gospel of God's grace in Christ, then what's the problem? God promised to save all Israel. Was God not able to fulfill his promise to save all Israel? Was he unfaithful to do so? Was his promise not effectual because the nation would not cooperate with him in some way? We'll see some of the answers to these questions as we go forward this morning. In our first verse here in 6, verse 6 here, first part, it says, "Not as though the word of God had taken none effect." God's word of promise and grace is not ineffectual toward any of the objects of his love. It's effectual. It's accomplished. It accomplishes something. God's promise of eternal salvation is never and was never conditioned on sinners, but always conditioned and based on the Lord Jesus Christ, the surety of that everlasting covenant of grace that was made before time and was accomplished in time as Christ, the one that took on the obligation to pay all the debts of those that God give him, called his elect, his sheep, his children. He came in time and he did that. He obeyed the law perfectly. He paid that debt by the shedding of his blood. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:20. "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." As I've said before, and I say again, this phrase "in him" or "in Christ" is used some 70-something times in the New Testament. It should be to our advantage to find out what that means, what it means to be in Christ. It says all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And in Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." 2 Timothy 1:9 reads, "For who hath saved us," speaking of God, "hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." We're not saved by our works, "but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us," once again, "in Christ Jesus before the world began." God's power and faithfulness to save his people, all Israel, is never in question and never fails. Look at Lamentations 3, beginning at verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's faithful. He's faithful to all his promises. The Apostle Paul then makes a statement that I'm sure it upset the Jews at that time, and even today upset a lot of people who still look at the physical nation Israel as in some way being God's chosen nation today. Look at what Paul says here in the last part of verse 6. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Paul shows that the all Israel whom God promised to save is not necessarily made up of those who are born as ethnic and national Israelites, or the physical seed of Abraham. And when you see that, the physical seed of Abraham, that means that they're born into this world, being children of Abraham by natural birth. The all Israel that God promised to save, it's another Israel. Who are they? Paul goes on to answer in verse 7 here, Romans 9. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, all God's children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here Paul shows that just because a person is one of the physical seed of Abraham does not make that person a child of God, a sinner saved by grace. We know that the seed of Abraham here refers to Abraham's physical offspring because Paul calls them children of the flesh. In the next verse, in verse 8, where he calls them that, one of the Jews' greatest boasts that they were blessed and children of God was their claim, we have Abraham to our father. Abraham's our father. Look at what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3 and verse 9. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, and we be Abraham's seed. Also, John 8:33, Christ speaking here to the Pharisees, he says, they answered him, the Pharisees, and said, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Both John the Baptist and our Lord told them this was no proof or guarantee of salvation just because you're children of Abraham by birth. In fact, boasting in their physical pedigree as proof of salvation, well, it was just proof that they were still in unbelief. Let's look at the account of John the Baptist as he was baptizing in the River Jordan here in the whole account here in Matthew 3, verse 7, beginning at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees, John the Baptist, and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down, not good fruit is hewn down, and cast into the fire. This is the axe of God's judgment and vengeance, which because of the certainty of it is said to be now laid. And this axe is not laid to just some of the branches, to take away just some of the privileges that the Jews and the nation Israel had, but it's laid to the root of all the privileges that the nation Israel, that they had, both civil and ecclesiastical, even the covenant which God had made with the people as a nation, so that going forward, as they went forward, they would have nothing to expect from there being the seed of Abraham, an Israelite, or their being circumcised. After Paul said this in the previous part, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, Paul goes on to say at the end of verse 7, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's miracle child of promise. You know the story, and that God promised Abraham and Sarah a child. And of course, I'll say this a little later, but he promised this, but she didn't have a child for quite a while. And she was up near 100 years old, around 100 years old, when she finally had the child. But God had promised Abraham and Sarah a miracle child of promise. He was a gift from God and not conceived or born in the power of the flesh. As I said, Sarah was up near 100 years old. She wasn't able to give birth. Ishmael was also a son of Abraham, but not a son of Sarah. He came from Hagar, the handmaid, and was born of the flesh. If physical connection with Abraham guaranteed salvation, then Ishmael would have been saved. The Jews could argue against that, this claim, and that Ishmael was not born of Sarah, just born of Abraham, and that they were descendants from Abraham and Sarah, which connected them to Isaac. Paul answers this objection later in beginning at verse 10 through 13, showing that Jacob and Esau had the same father and mother, yet God loved Jacob and hated Esau. The issue of Isaac's birth was connected to the promise of God to send Christ into the world to save all Israel, all his covenant people. It was through Isaac that the promise of eternal salvation would be accomplished, not the physical pedigree, but by grace through Christ. It's very important to look at these two births, Isaac and Ishmael, in their contrast one to another. Isaac was a miracle birth. As I said, she was around 100 years old when Isaac was born. But Abraham's son Ishmael was of Hagar, which represented the law and works of the flesh. Every child of God can be compared to Isaac in the way that our birth is a work entirely of God. We must be born again, not of flesh, but of spirit. God must regenerate the elect, give them faith, that same faith that Abraham had, and cause us to look only to Christ for all our salvation and final glory. Paul then continues to explain what he meant in verse 7 when he said, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Verse 8, he explains that when he says, "That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. That is, not all of the physical seed of Abraham, nor any of them on account of them being just children of the flesh, natural descendants of Abraham, or that they were Abraham's natural seed. This is because adoption does not come this way." See, we're adopted children of God, adopted in our Lord Jesus Christ, or by way of natural generation. Men do not become children of God by their fleshly descent. They are not born of God. They are not born of blood, but of God, of the Holy Spirit. These are the sons of God. God made the distinction between Abraham's natural physical descendants, the children of the flesh, and Abraham's spiritual descendants, the children of the promise. The children of promise are not only all whom God promised to save in and by Christ, but all who God brings to believe the promise of salvation in and by Christ alone. Look at Romans 2, beginning at verse 28. "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Also in Galatians 3, beginning at verse 26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ," in Christ Jesus. Now, this is speaking all of the believers, all of God's elect. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you're in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Also in Galatians 6, beginning at verse 14. But God forbid, this is Paul speaking. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. That is, walk according to this rule, that God forbid that I should glory in anything save in the cross. We look to Christ alone for salvation. We look to what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. We look to God alone for all our justification and final glory. Also in Philippians 3:3, it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and once again have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in anything that we do in the flesh, anything that we do in this life, as far as having anything to do with our salvation. All of it, we look to Christ alone, him alone, his righteousness alone for all of our salvation. As God has never promised to save all Israelites, natural Israelites, God has also never promised to save all men without exception. God has promised to save all without exception who hear and believe this gospel of salvation by Christ alone. All who come to Christ for salvation, righteousness, forgiveness, and eternal life. These are God's elect children, sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 2:39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, which is key to that text. This is not natural Israel, but spiritual Israel, made up of God's elect out of every nation, Jew and Gentile. Every nation, tribe, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a full-fledged citizen of a spiritual nation. Every believer in Jesus Christ is part of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Count it for the seed. They're counted for the seed. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a spiritual Israelite. In closing, let's look at the oneness that we have with our spiritual father, Abraham. Look at Galatians 3, beginning at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed, charged to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, now speaking of the Gentiles, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, when that says, they which be of faith, that's a specific faith. That's a faith that looks to Christ alone for salvation, the object of that faith. That's what, when it talks about that faith. Now, as I said, all believers are one in Christ. As we think about that, as we think about all believers being one in Christ, some points I want to make. First of all of God's people were chosen in Christ, according to Ephesians 1:4. It says, according as he, or God, hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then again, all in joy, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. See, this righteousness that Christ worked out is freely imputed and accounted and charged to all those that come to God by faith. All are redeemed by Christ. Matthew 1:21 reads, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, that doesn't say that he'll make an attempt to save his people from their sin, or that he's going to save some of them. It says he shall save his people from their sin. All those that he lived and died for shall be saved. They were in him from the beginning, from eternity. They were in him at the cross as he lived and died for them. And all of them shall be saved. He paid their debt. Their debt in full. See, God's children don't owe a debt to God's law and justice. The debt's been paid. Christ paid the debt. All the debt we owe. The debt that we couldn't pay. See, God, as I said, he requires perfection in every way. And the only way you're going to get it is looking to Christ alone for salvation. As God charges. See, God don't charge. There's some people that God will not charge them with their sin. Some people. And the reason he don't charge them with their sin, because he charged them to his son, Jesus Christ. He charged them to him, and he paid the debt. He came in time and paid the debt. And his righteousness is being charged to those that come to him by faith. All of his sheep have one shepherd and belong to one fold. John 10:14-16 says, Christ says, "I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which is not of this fold," speaking of the Jewish fold, "them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The names of all the elect are recorded in the book of life. In Revelation 13:8 says, "And all that dwell upon earth shall worship him," speaking of worshiping the beast, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, of the world." All the elect are predestined to the same glory. Romans 8, beginning at verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow," for whom God did foreknow, "he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Again, all partake of the glories of the heavenly Jerusalem. Matthew 8:11 says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." All of God's elect, all of them. What a blessing it is to know that God saves only one way. He doesn't save the Old Testament saints one way, and then turn around and save the New Testament saints another way, which is something that I used to think. No, fellow believers, the way of salvation is by Christ and him alone, whether it be Old Testament saints or New Testament saints. Salvation is based entirely on the righteousness of Christ alone, not on any works done by the sinner. God is a just God when he saves. He's holy. Therefore, he only accepts perfect righteousness. And the only place that it can be found is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, can you say that you are a spiritual Israelite? Is Abraham your spiritual father? Do you possess the same faith that Abraham had? Christ said in John 8:56, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. True believers do have the faith of Abraham, same faith. As Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, so we, the true Israel of God, rejoiced in the same Lord and the same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, let's look at Galatians 3, and verse 28, which reads, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Children of promise.